There's no place in the U.S. that looks like Alaska. And when I'm there, you know, I was reminded every time I go back and visit, I'm reminded at that extreme of God's workmanship and the mountains and the, you know, people will say, did you see a glacier? Alaska has over 1,000 glaciers. We would be driving Anchorage and there's a glacier, there's a glacier, there's a glacier, there's a glacier that you can see in the, in these mountain areas just from the road that we're driving on. We saw glaciers and eagles and like different kinds of whales and dall sheep and, you know, mountain sheep, mountain goats, and all kinds of stuff. My wife saw a moose, and there's just, we just, but the scenery though, there's no place like it. And in America, we can go from that Alaskan look of all the mountains and the, it's just vast. Alaska is just vast. And it holds 5 Texases in 1 Alaska. So for all the Texans that get cocky about Texas, you just kind of think, well, that's cute, you know. And that's what a lot of Alaskans think about the Rocky Mountains, because it's just everything in Alaska. So we have that, and then we go to Hawaii. Imagine Hawaii. We're radically different. And then imagine Arizona. Radically different. I mean, radically different. And the coast of California and Oregon and Washington, beautiful in its own way. And then there's the kind of the rolling mountains of the, in Tennessee, the Smoky Mountains, Florida with all of its coastlines. America's this great, big, vast place. And here we are on our 250th anniversary. And I would think about that in Alaska, that, man, this is, I was there on the 50th, the 200th anniversary, the bicentennial. And I'm thinking, well, that 250th is coming, and what a great place to be reminded of how different America is from coast to coast, just aesthetically. The World Cup is here, and I don't know if anybody have heard in the news or YouTube or whatever, TikTok, that there's these different people from different countries are coming going, whoa, America looks so different. Aesthetically, it's just not what people think. It's so big. And we have such diversity of views and scenery here. And animals. I was driving to have lunch with my aunt and uncle 6 weeks ago. I was leaving from there and something like that. And there was an eagle on the side of the road. So I stopped and took a picture, and the eagle had a bloody beak. A little put out that I interrupted its lunch. But I mean, the picture, it would fill up my camera. It was right next to the eagle. So we have this diversity here. And we have problems galore. We always have problems. Why is it that when people talk America nowadays, they want to go straight to the negative and figure out how to fix everything so we all agree? Have you ever known two people to all agree on everything, you married couples? So married couples stay married because they don't focus on what they disagree on. Married couples stay married because they focus on what they agree on, and the rest takes care of itself. You know what I mean? In America, I think as American citizens, let's focus on what we agree on about America, not what we disagree on. Some of you are Republicans. Some of you are Democrats. I don't really care. Does it really matter? If you read the book of Republican in the Bible, you'll think it does matter. If you read the book of Democrat in the Bible, you'll think it does matter. You understand what I'm saying? They don't exist. Let's focus on what we do have in common as we celebrate America's 250th. And, you know, you might be all bunchy about America right now. Or you might have an inflated self of America. Whatever. Whatever we are. We're celebrating what we have in common here today. I'd like to look at the biblical perspective on being a citizen here. We see in the Bible that believers can be duped on what a good citizen is. I don't know why we think believers nowadays can get duped. But it's because it's been why we're surprised at it, because for years and years, people in the Bible sometimes have been duped on what being a good citizen is. I'll give you an example. Jonah, to me, is a type of example. It's not direct, but he's a type of example of what a good citizen is not. God said, go to Nineveh. And at the time, Nineveh was the enemy. They had caused a lot of problems for Israel, for the Jewish people at the time. And so God said, go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Jonah did not want to go to the enemy. I don't know. How do we compare that today? Go to a country that doesn't like us, that's caused problems for us, and maybe attacked us at some point, and tell them to repent. Some people wouldn't want to do that. And Jonah didn't want to go. And he said, I don't want to go because I knew that you would save them, God. Right? So here's his, here Jonah's view as he was looking out. He had a certain sense of pride or a memory maybe of what they had done to Israel before. Whatever his rationale was, he did not have God first. We agree? He had an example, a misplaced idea of what good citizenship was about. It was his values before God's values. But then Jeremiah comes along the way years later. And this is, you know, sometime later. And this is just another kind of an easy example of a, you know, it's a loose example, but it's good for us today, of citizenship. And the he's prophesying about the time of going into captivity in Babylon, that the Israelites will be taken and they're going to go into captivity in Babylon. And he tells them what to do. And that's where we'll start. Build houses and live in them. Also plant gardens and eat their fruit. Hey, you're going to be taken captive, but why don't you make the most of it? Why don't we really do something with it? Why don't you build some homes? Why don't you plant some gardens? Stay for a while. Now, they knew that, you know, he was prophesying, by the way, there was prophecy that that stay would be 70 years. That's a long time. They could have gone in complaining, hating, but that's not what Jeremiah said to do through these his prophetic words here. Plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and your daughters to your husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Just live life. Also seek the shalom of the city, the peace of the city. And this shalom is so heavy. It's an inside-out shalom. It's not saying don't just punch people on the street because they've taken you captive. That's an outside shalom. Don't just punch them on the street. But seek the inside out. There's a welfare seeking, an inside out welfare for the city. Seek the shalom for the city where I took you as captives in exile and pray to Adonai for it. For in its shalom, you will have shalom. You know, citizens, you know, we're connected to what goes on in the country around us. And this is one of the principles that the prophet Jeremiah was delivering. So what I'd like to do is just take a couple looks at or several things that we're looking at from the Bible in this day, in a time where things are so contentious in our own land and in the world, because they are so contentious. How can we be a good citizen? How do we do it? Where does it start? So Paul is going to kind of get us going in this. Paul speaks to citizenship and he uses one word several times. And we're going to look at each of the times he uses it and what he's telling us about citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. So the first thing is, for us to be good American citizens today, for us to navigate these waters, we remember that America is second, not the Jonah experience. We remember America is number two. The Lord and His laws are number one. There's going to be a time where I can't say what I just said. That time is not here. The Lord and His laws are number one. And this is what Paul is saying, the citizenship. This word citizenship in this passage is only used one time in the New Covenant. The citizenship in when he's talking about it, is only once. It's a noun. It's what we know as a citizen. And Paul's saying, be a citizen of heaven first. Of heaven first. And it's the only time that we're called to be a citizen in that same way. Heaven first. But then we see citizenship as a verb. In other words, the action of a citizenship. So first we remember where citizenship is in heaven, but then we have the action of it. What do we do? Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin, and they're baked. I mean, he is in big trouble. He is cooked. And this is a time where they're saying to the Sanhedrin, saying to Paul, we don't like what you're teaching about this Yeshua guy. We had enough of it. And Paul's speaking back, and he's talking to what used to be his peers, because Paul was a Pharisee. He said, brothers, I have lived in my life before God in all good conscience until that day. Have lived actually translates to I have been an active citizen. It's the same word. It connects to the word political, politico, which is the same word that we just read in citizenship in heaven. But this is the active calling of it. I have lived, I have been active to be a good citizen. I have been in good behavior, in good conduct in all that I've done. So we know that we are citizenship first is in heaven, but also we have a calling of citizenship to apply. Here we see it more specifically. Only live your lives, Paul again, in a manner worthy of the good news of the Messiah. Live your lives is a phrase, and guess what it means? Living out citizenship. It's literally the exact same meaning. Literally living out citizenship. Only live your lives, live out your citizenship, be of good conduct, worthy of the good news of the Messiah. Then whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, the Ruach, standing side by side with one mind for the faith of the good news. Live of good conduct. And that's the scriptures, and that's for each other, and that's the testimony of what God calls us to do as good citizens of heaven. You tracking with me so far? Here's the part that people get mad at here, and mad at in churches all over the place. They really do. In this era, they really do. It's part of these crazy days that we're living in. They don't like this passage sometimes. Let me just say, in my observation, there's two views to this passage right now in this era that we're living in. One that doesn't like what I'm going to read. They don't like how I'm going to apply this. And two, the ones that want me to apply it harder. It was like this or this. So here's the passage. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now, I'll just pause here. This is how we're supposed to live as citizens of heaven. This is a directive for citizens of heaven to live like this in these days. In America's 250th, whether we're happy or unhappy, we're living in quite a country here. And we're called to live like this for government. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. The people on one side who don't like this are because they don't like the government. And the people on the other side that want me to do this with a baseball bat are because they love the government. They want me to bomb people over the heads because the government is the best thing that ever happened. It's a wild kind of journey that we're in right now. In 2 or 3 more years, we'll have a different president. And people will still have views on this passage. It'll just depend who the president is of the time. They may change. Right now, they say too much government. But if their person wins in a couple years, they may say more government. Or the other way, if they say, oh, I don't know. You get the idea. Everyone must submit. This is what we do, citizens of heaven, to the governing authorities right here. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. For government is God's servant for your good. You know, God gives us government. There has never been a president that won the presidency and had it surprise God while it happened. I didn't know he was going to win. God is not shocked. Everybody's presidential application passed before the throne of grace. And God said, yes or no. Everybody. And after our current president, guess what? The next president, that application for presidency is going to pass through the throne of grace. God has government for a reason. He is not impressed by governments. Sometimes people have this belief that all governments have to be believers' governments. That God only uses believers' governments. It's preposterous. God sent the Jews into exile into Babylon, and he used a secular government. Didn't he? And then later he taught the secular government the thing or two. But he used them. All through history, God uses governments at his will. He is not impressed with who the leader is. He is not. He does not wait for that perfect photo op, the autograph. He does not write letters. He doesn't, he just does what he does. He's God. What is a leader to God? For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath in the one who does wrong. The governments are going to do what they do. Verse 6, and for this reason you pay taxes. Verse 7, pay your obligations, which is things even beyond taxes. You owe money, do it, pay it, equal up, cover what you need to cover. Respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. You know, the Bible makes it clear we are also to honor government leaders. It doesn't mean we like them. It doesn't mean we like them. But we honor them anyway. It also talks about we have to pray for those in authority over us. Not just prayers of wrath. Right? If you don't like the leader sometimes, you might want to pray prayers of wrath. Not just prayers of blessing because you like the leader. Pray for all of them. We don't like, I mean, honestly, we're not going to have leaders that we like all the time. Amen? It's the way it goes. But here we are in America, 250 years. We have made it through good leaders and bad leaders. It's all right. It's all right. We're going to be all right. Now, here's another thing. First, that we're a citizen of heaven. Secondly, we believe the Bible is clear that we need to act like citizens here. And thirdly, finally, we need to give thanks. You know, rejoice always. Let's just take a quiz. When does always end? I'm just having fun with this here. But always doesn't end. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. When does constantly end? In everything, give thanks. What is it? When does everything end? Give thanks. Thanks is a driving force for humility, and God operates through a humble people. And government is one of those things that we need to be thankful for, because it does those things that God wants it to do. And it's not an experience that God is not part of. God knows what's happening. So in America, I made a list of some things that I think we can be thankful for. And again, I'm recognizing these days that we live in, this era that we live in. My wife's family immigrated to America. Her mom immigrated to America. And it's interesting to me, she's very proud of America as an immigrant. And I talk to other immigrants, and they when they become citizens, they'll be very proud of that. I've never seen an immigrant who became a citizen in America that wasn't pleased with that. I'm sure that they're there. I just don't know them. Sometimes people in America, we grow up and we have a different view. Maybe we're comfortable and we love it, or maybe we're comfortable and we don't love it. I don't know. But my point is, there's all of these different feelings that people have. And it's so interesting to go online nowadays, because we hear all of the feelings. At the bicentennial in 1976, there was no online. There was no feeling shared in the same way that they are today. There were three news channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. And that sometimes PBS got in there. There was nothing shared in the same ways. Now we're hearing, and people share, the whole world shares what they think of America. And if we go to Europe, people view it one way. And if we go to Africa, people view it one way. And I've been to different countries. It's just interesting to see how people view it. Some countries I've been in, they don't like America. And some countries think America is dumb. I remember I was in one country and they said, "What's wrong with America?" Now, you know, I get defensive, of course. "Why do you mean, what's wrong with America?" They said, "Why do you keep electing dumb leaders?" I didn't know how to answer that question. "Well, why don't you come to America and decide from the inside before you..." But I thought, wow, they can't do that. I mean, it's just strange. Okay. Some things I believe that we can agree on to be thankful for, because this is a citizenship, a heaven citizenship call for us. What can we agree on? One. our Judeo-Christian value system. There's a lot of disagreement in politics, in law. Was America built on Christian principles? Now, I'm saying Christian, but I believe it's Judeo-Christian. Christian was a term that was used 250 years ago, 280 years ago, when they were writing a number of documents. So I'm going to use that term for us here today because that was the term that was used. There wasn't a lot of a Jewish presence, of course, back then. So we get the idea of the Judeo-Christian value system and how I'll use the word Christian today. It's baked in around us. Some people say, yes, it was built on Christian principles. Some say, no. I'm just going to read a few things today. You make up your own mind one way or the other. I'm not trying to sway you. But I believe that even if it wasn't intentionally built on Christian values, that it's so baked into what we do, it's the same thing practically. Really, it's the same thing. For example, let me find my spot here. The Declaration of Independence. This document itself, which was largely copied by the French when they had their own French Revolution. And I think, wow, what a great document to copy. That they write in there, we hold the truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that the Creator gives those. Sometimes people say, well, that word Creator is generic. But actually, back then, it wasn't generic. That was an expression they used back then for God. It's in many, many documents. In fact, many, many pastors of that era would write and talk about the Creator and use that as an expression. We don't use it now, but they used it then. They write the Declaration of Independence that acknowledges that all of those things, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, come from God Himself. That phrase there has dictated our whole legal system and how we view of what people can get and not get. We argue about what they can get and not get, but we all agree that all of that comes from our Creator, the Lord. There was the very first Continental Convention, and this was happened in 1774, and it was the first formal group that got together to say, well, let's, Continental Congress, but let's get together and see about making this thing being self-governing. I'm using big words, but they describe what that first group was doing. That since it was the first time, they didn't know how to agree on anything. So they thought, well, we should come together and we should talk, but what are we going to agree on? Where do we even start with this? And somebody said we should have an invocation. We should have some Christian or somebody start off with a prayer. Okay, well, who? Who's going to do it? Because they all had different denominational backgrounds and different theological backgrounds. Who do you agree on? And I don't know today how we would agree on that, but they spent a lot of time arguing about who should go. Finally, they agreed to have one person that they all would agree on recognized at least biblical values. They picked an Anglican man named Jacob Duché. And Jacob Duché goes to start off this very first Continental Congress. And they had, remember, they argued to get this guy there. And they weren't even all on the same page of what he was going to do. And Jacob Duché walks in and he lays down a prayer to start this thing off. And it was a prayer that was so big, later on, a number of the people in the First Continental Congress wrote about it. The prayer. When's the last time you went home after a service and wrote about a prayer here? But this prayer that this man laid out there, Jacob Duché, was so big that they wrote about it. They told their families. They did teachings off of it. So we don't have time for his whole thing, but I just want to give you one part of it, his very first opening lines. If it doesn't set a tone for his belief system, I don't know what does. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who does by thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over the kingdoms. The very first words in the very first Continental Congress, after arguing, were laid out by a pastor who made it very clear this is about God. The Declaration of Independence, Pastor Duché. And then final thing I want to read, and this is just a quick little quote here. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were arguing via letter in 1813. The scary thing to sometimes argue via letter because you don't know how it's going to get used later on. You know what I mean? But John Adams, one of the presidents, was writing another one to the president in 1813, trying to resolve this argument. And he makes this statement here, and he said, "The general principles in which our fathers achieved independence," and he starts to speak to those general principles. And then he comes back after he said, "Those general principles of Christianity in which all these sects were united." In other words, all the principles of Christianity are what bring us together, and it's what we use to govern. This Judeo-Christian system, our founding fathers had baked into everything. And we have, our government is built, our legal system is a Judeo-Christian legal system. Everything about us, everything and how we came to be, has elements of God baked into it. I'm thankful for that. How about you? We may not agree with everything all the time, but thank you, Almighty God, that we came from something that acknowledges Almighty God. Number two, I want to make sure I get the right stuff. Our geography. I spoke to that a little bit. I won't spend much time on it, but I love that we can go anywhere in the U.S. and see all kinds of stuff. Now, if you don't know this, in Europe and in Asia and in some other places, they sometimes make fun of us because we generally only speak one language. It's true. They make jokes of Americans only speak one language. And at first, when I first started hearing it, I was a little embarrassed. I thought, oh, I guess I should have learned more. I speak broken, very, very broken. Muy mal, Spanish. You know, I can say, how do I get out of here? I'm trying to go over there. I can say this general stuff. I can get unlost. But that's all I got. And I thought, I should speak more. This is not good. I feel uneducated. Then I stopped. It doesn't matter in America we speak in another language because we're so stinking big. Let's say I speak German. It's very hard to practice German in Milwaukee. You got to work hard to find some people who speak German. There are some. Yes, it's good. It's a good language to know. But we have to go a long way to practice it. Let's say I speak French. Again, let's say I've got to drive 1,000 miles into Canada to get to a good French-speaking zone. Or I can drive Louisiana. But how many miles is that south? Let's say I speak Spanish. Now, I can practice more in Spanish here, but even that's kind of different from region to region. I went to Spain, my wife and I tried speaking a little bit of Spanish. They just stared at me. They had no idea what I was saying. I think the Spanish broke Spanish. Not really. My point is America's so big. It's hard for us to even learn languages here. There's good and bad to it, but that's just how it is. We are well defended. True? We have a whale of a military, and we've had a whale of a military for a long time. And what's amazing about our military is we are volunteer. In Israel, they're not volunteer. They're compelled to serve at age 18. Boys, 3 years, girls, 2 years, and if they are conscientious objectors, they can do 1 year in the National Service, which is like parks, stuff like that. It's like park service. But they're compelled to serve. Other places in the world, compelled to serve. Very few places in the world have all volunteer. No major powers that I know of. Well, major powers can, I don't know, there's only a few major powers. It's really different. But we have this most amazing fighting force of men and women that volunteer. And they protect us. Thank you, veterans. But what a place to live. It's nice knowing that we're hard to push around. I'm thankful for that. Some country can't just come and just push us around. Worship. If you've been to other countries where it is not legal to worship like we do, you know it. It's funny, I have no censorship from the government. I can say what I want to say, but I do have censorship from YouTube. If I say certain words, they'll take our sermons down, not just ours, but any sermons down from YouTube. I'll give you some examples here. If I go, You have a pew-pew? 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 If I say what it really is, you'll take it down. If there is something that happens to a woman, it's egregious from a man. And a man can go to jail for it for a long time. You're tracking with me? If I say that word, they'll take it down. But in America, I don't have that. You pick the state. We can go there right now. We can stand in a curb. We might make some people angry, but we can say whatever. It's amazing. There's other countries all over. In Britain, they can't do that. There was somebody who got arrested not that long ago. He was outside kitty corner from an abortion clinic, and he was standing there, and he was praying in his head. And the police came and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I was just praying in my head, you know, about abortion." And they arrested him. We have liberties here with faith. So soon I'll be going to Nepal for a short visit to meet a group there, and they rescue young women and children from sex trafficking. I really like them. I'm very fond of the organization. They do a good job, and they connect them to the Lord through that. And every day that they're there, they're in jeopardy of being arrested and getting a 6-year minimum sentence if they share anything about the Lord. They have to wait for the girls to ask, and even then they have to navigate those conversations carefully. We don't have that. We can talk to anybody. Other countries is all over the place, and we just don't have it. It's crazy to me, and I'm blessed by it. Another thing, we innovate. America innovates. We know that anytime we can get ourselves to work and do something new, we can try something new. Now, I know there are challenges. It's easier said than done. If somebody graduates high school, they can't immediately start to be a doctor, you know. Well, at least I hope they don't. And if somebody graduated high school, I hope they don't immediately become an attorney. I hope there's some training in that. And you get the idea. There's education that's required for some jobs, and there's different things for other jobs. But in America, we can set our mind to things. We can imagine. And we can do things. And I remember talking to people in India, multiple people, and they said, "Can you really do that?" Yeah, you can really do it. Because there's a class system there. It's a very, very oppressive. Very oppressive. There's places all over, even in some of the UK areas, countries in the UK, people don't dream bigger in the same way that we do. We can dream bigger, and we can imagine, and people can challenge themselves and take on opportunities. We have unbelievable opportunities. The fact that we dream differently, and I've shared this story before. I was walking to the airport. I was in Switzerland, and I was going to leave, and I was with my family at the time. We had just been there for a few days. We're heading to check into our flight, and we were kind of just talking a little bit, and not loud. We were actually quite quiet, but we were smiling as we're going along the way. And we get to the check-in counter, and the lady behind the other side, she looks and she says, in her accent, you're American, aren't you?" "Yes, how can you tell?" She said, "Because you're happy, you're full of life." And some countries can be full of life. Central America, very full of life, just expressive. But if I look at Europe, it's just sometimes it's not. In America, we have so much opportunity. We're optimistic because of it. A world monetary system is built on the dollar. Other countries value their money based on our dollar. That's nuts. The whole world maps its income after our dollar. Crazy. Now, there's some other countries that are trying to change that. I think China and Russia are working together. They want to create a system of their own. But right now, it's America. It's been America for a long time. That's why Wall Street is so big, because the whole world comes here to follow our dollar. Nuts. So I'll say this. With these things, and these are just some, you know, they're so conceptual, the things that I share. They're so big and grandiose, the size of our country and the dollar and, you know, our way of thinking and our opportunistic way of thinking. But I'm so glad to have it. It's very easy to be thankful when I think of those things. I'm not thankful for those things because of any one president. I'm thankful because of how God has used all of the presidents. My thankfulness is based on him and what he's allowed to go on here. I don't know if it would be like this long. I don't know. It has nothing to do with it. I'm thankful right now. 250 years is a mighty fine 250 years. I have no complaints. Is there things to improve? Sure. But I love it. I love it. I wouldn't trade it. Not one bit. Now, there's some people I want to move out of our country. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But I love it. So are we blessed? Yes. Please do stand up. Let's pray for us. Lord God, what can we say other than thank you? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Teach us, Lord, to be good citizens of heaven and keep that context before we're worried about being good citizens on earth. Teach us, Lord, how to live a life worthy of the conduct that you would say as a good citizen. But thank you, God. Thank you for these things. Thank you for these opportunities. Thank you for this house, these people, Lord. This is what you've built here in this congregational family. It's all good. It's all good. Even Oneg today, we have food, Lord. There's so much good. And nobody can get any credit for it, God, except you. Because you put the powers in place. You direct. You guide. Thank you, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechecha Adonai bo yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. He is a good God. Amen. There's some prayers here. If you've got prayer requests in life, please do come forward and have food. Enjoy each other's company.